so good to have you join with us the same time each week. And again, we do count it our privilege to have you follow along in our weekly broadcast. It's a privilege to have you do that, and also a privilege to hear from those who have written us here. And we get quite a few letters on that. But we want to thank you for that. And the thing that thrills us is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You're not just a religious person, but you put your personal faith in Jesus Christ, and you're trusting Him completely as the full payment for your sin. That's the only way that we have eternal life. Of course, we know that John chapter 14 and verse 6, where Christ said Himself, He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man comes unto the Father except through the Son, or by Me." Now, as we've been studying in the Old Testament here, we find out here, religion always wants to substitute something for salvation instead of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, yes, we have many that say, "Yes, I believe that Christ died, He was buried, He rose again," but if you're not water baptized, you are not placed into the body of Christ. So in reality, they really do not mean, they only talk, they do not trust the Lord Jesus Christ and His payment for their sin. Now, they say they do, but they don't. And we're going to see an example of that as we go back here in the Old Testament here, and we find out all the way through, beginning from Adam to Eve, there had to be the blood who paid for the sins. Abel brought the blood sacrifice, Seth the blood sacrifice, Noah the blood sacrifice. And now we come to Abraham here, and we find out here that he had been promised. God had appeared to him in the 12th chapter, in the 15th chapter. He said, "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness." And then we find out that Isaac was born. And Isaac was the promised seed. That's what God had promised him, through which would be born the nation of Israel, and as many as the stars of heaven or the sand of the sea. Now, with his only son, and through his son would come the Messiah that would be born out of the Jewish nation there. So then God puts a test in front of Abraham. And this is very interesting, because Isaac becomes a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrificial lamb. So let's go in our Bibles back here and begin to pick up the story, and I believe you'll see the significance of it and how the scribes and Pharisees did not want anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet claimed that Abraham was their father. And Christ rebuked them in John chapter 8 and said, "No, you're just talking. Abraham is not your father. You're trusting Abraham. You're not trusting Me as the Savior." So we come back here to the 22nd chapter here, to the book of Genesis. And it's interesting to pick it up, because remember now, Isaac is the promised seed through which the Messiah would come, and the Jewish nation would be born through Isaac and then Jacob and then his 12 sons, known as the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. So let's pick it up here with the testing. It says here in Genesis chapter 22 in verses 1 to 3, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." The word in the Hebrew means "test Abraham," "and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him therefore a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I shall tell thee of." And then we come on down and begin to pick up the story here. And we find out, as we go on here, let's begin to look here as we go on down here to verses 7 to 14. "And Isaac spake," they went up there, the two young men stayed back that went with Abraham. "Then he took Isaac," and we pick it up here in verse 7, "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and he said, My father, and he said, Here I am, my son, and he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they both went, both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told them of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And then, knowing," and we're going to find out why Abraham did that, because as we go on back here in just a moment here, we're going to find out that Abraham knew that if he killed his son, that God's promise was that the seed of Israel should come through Isaac, that God would give Isaac a resurrection. Now, you talk about faith. That is faith. His only son, therefore, that God had promised, through which the seed should come, and he was going to kill his own son, but he believed. and knew that God, all-powerful, omnipotent God, would raise Isaac from the dead. Now, this is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we shall see that in a minute. But now in verse 11, notice, "And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him there was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went, and he took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. And it is said today, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." So, we find out here that God had provided the sacrifice. The lamb sacrifice, the ram sacrifice. Now, to get the significance of this, let's go back in our Bibles now to the great faith chapter that's spoken of back here in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11. So we'll wait a moment here if you are in a place there in your homes where you can turn in your Bibles. And I surely do that. And let's go back here to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 to 19. Now, this is interesting here because we pick up the information that God has given us here. Now, we come down here in verse 17, and notice what it says. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son." Well, the promise was that through Isaac. So, how could that be fulfilled if Isaac was dead? So, we find out that Abraham had faith, unparalleled faith that God would raise his son. Now, let's look here in verse 18, "of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Now, notice in verse 19 the faith that Abraham had, which pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom Isaac was a type of the death and the resurrection. Now, notice what Abraham was thinking in verse 19. He was accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. A figure of what? The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he would receive him in a figure of. But God provided a sacrifice there instead so that he didn't have to go ahead and slay his son. But his faith was, if I had to, and God told me to take my son up there then and slay him. But his thought, and he knew, since God had promised that through Isaac the seed was to come, therefore Isaac had to live. So it didn't matter if Abraham killed him, he knew that God was going to raise him from the dead. But instead, he got right to the point of thrusting that knife into Isaac, and God intervened right then, said, "I will provide the sacrifice." And he did. And miraculously, a ram had been caught in the thicket there with his horns and so forth, and Abraham went and got the ram, of which was a type also of what? The sacrifice, therefore, in the skin shed for Adam, the blood had to be shed. Abel brought the sacrifice of his flock, the blood had to be shed. Noah offered the sacrifice of the clean animals there, the blood had to be shed. And now we come to Abraham here, all the way through. And you know something? Let me say this to you. We have the substitute of the blood by the water baptism today. It is so ingrained into people, they've had it so stamped into their minds by their preachers and their churches, and yet it is not the water baptism that saves you, it is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's go back now in your Bibles. So we find out a little bit about Abraham here, that he accounted that God was able to raise him up, and not only that, but also even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. And that is pointing to the Lord Jesus. Now, it's very interesting as we go in our Bibles to the New Testament now. And let's go over here to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus, if you'll recall here, in the first part of John chapter 8, we find out that the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, you need to understand the scribes and the Pharisees were your religious leaders of that day. I mean, these are the ones that the people looked upon to lead them spiritually. But when Christ came and was to be born, and he was born, and began his public ministry, they opposed him vehemently. They didn't want anything to do with him because they had all of their traditions they were going through. They looked religious. They were religious in their acts and everything, but they didn't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. They were soaking in their self-righteousness. And they had brought unto him, just to show you how, and I think this represents a lot of religious people. I think a lot of them trusting their own self-righteousness are very dishonest. They're not only dishonest with the Bible, they're dishonest with themselves. And I'll tell you what, it's hard to put your trust in a self-righteous person because they'll do anything to protect that. But anyway, we find out in verse 3 of the 8th chapter of John, the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. So they caught the man and woman taken and having an illicit sex act, and yet, what did they do with the man? Now, this is your religious leaders. What do they do with the man? And I'll tell you, they didn't bring him. They were prejudiced. They were bigoted. They were unfair. They were unrighteous, but they presented to the people they were righteous. One organization, one man, was a pedophile. And after he had molested many, many children, then it became known. What did the church do? The church didn't excommunicate him. The church didn't take him out of the ministry or out of the pastorate. You know what they did? They covered up, just like the scribes and the Pharisees, and sent him to another parish. That's what they did. And then after he got caught there as a pedophile and molesting children, what did the church do? What did these spiritual leaders do, just like your scribes and Pharisees? And you know what? It's an amazing thing to me. You read this in the paper. It's documented. The man now is in jail and or in prison, has been for quite some time. And here the organization he belonged to is a pastor, a minister. All the leaders did, these were your leaders, your spiritual leaders with morality and honesty and dignity. They had none. What did they do? Cover it up, shift him to another section of the country to continue his ministry and so forth. And many of you have read that in the paper some time back. The man's in prison today. These are your scribes and your Pharisees. These are those that are dishonest, but they're filled full of religion. This is what Christ had to deal with. Now we come on down and we begin to find out what their true feelings was about the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me say this, the more tradition you have in a church, the less of Jesus Christ you'll ever find. The less of truth you have that has been substituted by tradition. Tradition replacing truth, you see. And you'll find that. And that's why when people attend church and where it's not emphasized for you to bring your Bible, that is because you can never check up on what the preacher's saying. You just sit there like some dummy and some robot, yo, and when you say, stand, repeat after me this, you stand and repeat after him that. It all sounds so religious and so good, but you've never been born again. You've never been saved. You've never put your trust. Your trust is in the church. Your trust is in the preacher. Your trust is in the organization. But your trust is not in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we come to John chapter 8, and this is the kind of people and religious leaders that Christ had to deal with in all of his 3 years of ministry. They were the haters of him. Now let's go here, if you will, in verse 19. We find out here in verse 19, he says, Then said they unto him, that's your scribes and Pharisees, Where is thy father? And talking to Christ, Where is your father? And Jesus answered and said to them, and he said, You neither know me, you don't know me at all, nor my father, you don't know my father either. And if you had known me, you should have known my father also. And they should have. So they claimed to know God, they claimed to worship God, but they didn't know God at all. That was all a front, you see. Now we come on down, and let's begin to follow this right straight on down. Because, you know, many people say today, you know, oh, well, you shouldn't be that forward. There was no one any more forward than the Lord Jesus Christ. None. There was none. All of this is contrary to try to get you as a Christian not to speak out and defend the Word of God. And that's what your ecumenical crowd does. Oh, come join us, but don't tell us we're wrong. Now we don't want to do it. We just want to love, 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 love. You don't really love at all. You love counterfeit. You love not to be told the truth. And you're not going to have anybody in your outfit that is going to tell you the truth and stand on the Word of God because you don't want it. And you're afraid of it, and you don't want anything to do with it whatsoever. So let's go on down and begin to see how Christ dealt with this, all right, and follow the conversation. Notice here, if you will, let's go here to verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and you shall die in your sins. For whither I go, you cannot come. And that meant he was going to the cross. Then after the cross, in Acts 1:11, he ascended up into heaven. And where I go, you can't go. You're not going to heaven. You're not going to go there at all. Notice here in verse 24, And I said therefore unto you, and this is Christ speaking, that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. Other words, are you trusting me as your Savior? Do you believe that I am? In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when God was sending Moses, Moses said unto the Lord, he said, Whom shall I say that sent me? He said, Tell them, I am that I am. So, we deal with some cult religions that say Jesus Christ is not God. Well, of course he's God. He most assuredly is. If he wasn't, he would be a sinner, do you see? Because we've all sinned in Romans 3:23 and fall short of the glory of God, that is, his absolute righteousness. No human being has the righteousness of God until they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, and then Christ gives them his righteousness upon which to go to heaven for their faith in him. Now let's go on down in verse 29. Notice what he says here in verse 29 to 33. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. And then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you'll continue now in my word, then you can be my disciples. Now you're my sons by accepting me and believing in me that I'm going to die on the cross, I'm going to be buried and raised again. Now if you continue to follow me, you can be my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from what? Free from the religion propagated by the scribes and the Pharisees. Free from all of the traditional things that were invented by men that have a show of righteousness, but absolutely have nothing to do with God whatsoever. It's all a front. And then in verse 33, they answered him, We be of Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man, and how sayest thou that ye shall be made free? That's sort of interesting. Here we go back. We're Abraham's seed. Well, we belong to Martin Luther. We belong to this person or that person that founded our organization. That's who we're followers of. Well, I've got news for you. All of the religious leaders that founded these things were balled up in one way or another when it comes to the gospel. And we'll read you that. Let me just read you one here. And I'm not saying this attacking, but I'm saying here, the Bible is the Word of God, not Martin Luther. Let me read you this here out of one of the information that's put out by many, many churches. Martin Luther meant when he said that baptism remains forever. Then it goes on to say, In baptism, God promises us love and care that do not diminish as time passes. You know, the only problem with that saying, and there's no verse for it, of course, is that in baptism, God promises us love. I thought God promised us love when he sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins on the cross, not baptism. And I believe the Word of God tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not that he loves us when we're baptized. He loved us while we were yet a sinner. You come there to Romans 5:8, and it tells us, But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Didn't say anything about baptism at all. But this brochure that I have here inserts baptism and says we don't have the love of God until we have baptism. And yet God loved the world and gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should never perish but have eternal life. Romans 5:8. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Absolutely, this little pamphlet I've got contradicts the Word of God. It says God really doesn't love you until you're baptized. And then he goes on down and says that this love when you're baptized will bring us to eternal life. God said in John 3:16, 17, and 18, God loved the world and gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Didn't say a word about baptism. This is how deceitful some churches are. But they put out this stuff, and you just read it, and you never look the scriptures up or anything else, because they're not there. We come on down. This is what Christ dealt with. We have the same scribes and Pharisees today, folks, as you had 2,000 years ago. It's just they're a little bit older. That's all. We just, time has passed 2,000 years, but human nature's never changed. It's still there. Religion still wants to engulf you into their iron-clad hands and put you in prison, and you're not free. The Lord Jesus Christ sets you free when you put your faith in Him. He's the one who died on the cross. He's the one who paid for our sins. But let's go on down now, because this is really interesting. And Jesus answered them, and He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is of the servant of sin." And we come on up now, and notice here, if you will, in verse 36, "If the Son therefore set you free, ye shall be free indeed." Well, we are free because we're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not a works, lest any man should boast. Baptism is a work. That's something you do out of the flesh. That's something the preacher and the minister administers out of the flesh. It is never to be done as a means of salvation. And yet this information I have in front of them here, all the way through it, says that baptism is the means of salvation. Now let me read you one other paragraph here. "In holy baptism, we are liberated from sin and death's power." I don't know of a bigger lie that could ever be propagated by Satan out of hell than that statement right there. We are saved by grace through faith, not water baptism. And we're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now he goes on up, let's stay here in John chapter 8, because this is interesting. And he says here, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed," that is physically, "but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you." Now we come on down at verse 37, and let's read right straight on down the conversation between Christ and the scribes and the Pharisees. Remember now who were your religious leaders of the day. You have the same thing today that has been for 2,000 years, all down through the centuries. You always have the leaders, some of them now, that are leading and through their traditions, leading through their own philosophies, and leading not by the Word of God now, but what they think. Now let's notice here in verse 39. "They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father." Isn't it amazing they didn't say God is our father? Now they will on down here, but Abraham's our father. What about Jesus Christ? What about all of the prophecies, over the 300 prophecies, prophesied that Jesus Christ would come and to die on the cross? And even if they'd have known Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24 to 27, they would have known that after 483 years of that prophecy, or the 69 weeks, 483 years, from the going forth of the commandment, that Jesus Christ would be cut off or crucified for the sins of the people. Now, they knew that. If they knew the Old Testament, they didn't know the Bible. They didn't know it at all. They would have accepted Christ. "They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." Now, I want to hold right here for just a second, because remember what we said Abraham offered up Isaac? Remember what Hebrews chapter 11 said in verses 17 to 19? That he offered him up and knew that he was going to have a resurrection if God would go ahead and let him kill his son. And he did this in a figure. Now, when he finishes on over here, because we want to get this in our time here. Notice in verse 56. He says here, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day." What day? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, to see him born, as all of the Old Testament prophets there. And I should say all, but most of the Old Testament prophets prophesied. Many of them of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many prophecies concerning Isaiah chapter 53. "He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him." You know, and all of the prophecies concerning Christ. But notice what he says. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it." How did he see it? By faith in offering up Isaac, who was a type or a figure, we're told in Hebrews chapter 11, and who was a figure and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. "And he saw it and was glad." The Jews couldn't understand that. They didn't even understand their own Bible. And that's amazing. But we come on back, and we're going to notice here, these were your religious leaders, and let's read some more of their reasoning, all right? Let's go on down here, if you will. In verse 41, the Lord said, in verse 40, "But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth. which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. And they said unto him, and then they attack Christ and accuse him of being born of fornication, of a illegitimate marriage. Notice what they say. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication, for we have one father, even God. Now they claim to have a father God, they claim to have the father Abraham, they claim to have believed the Bible, but they didn't. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. Now I just want to say this. If God is your father, you're not going to love water baptism, you're going to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And your water baptism, which we're commanded to do after that we're saved, not as a condition to be saved. And I'll read again from another paragraph here. The holy baptism, we're liberated from sin and death's power. No, you're not. If Jesus Christ would come to that church and say, you are a liar out of the pits of hell. Baptism never liberated you from sin and the power of death. It was my power and my resurrection that broke the power of Satan over death, Hebrews tells us. Not water baptism. It is your faith in my shed blood. You'll find in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, that's Christ, and by the word of their testimony, they loved not their lives unto death. How they overcome him? By the blood of the Lamb. In Romans 5, 9, much more then, being justified by his, that's Christ's blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. My little pamphlet says that you're saved by water baptism. The Word of God says you're saved from wrath by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the same scribes and Pharisees today propagating your water baptism for salvation instead of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, they say, oh, we love God, just like these scribes and Pharisees here. Notice what it says. It says, we have one Father, even God. But here's what Christ told them. He said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. You would not place water baptism before salvation, and you would not place it as a means of salvation. You would have it as a testimony of the salvation you received by faith, not water baptism. Just like the scribes and Pharisees said. Notice in verse 44 what he said. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. In verse 47, he that is of God heareth God's words, and therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. And yet they said they were. We have the same thing today. Don't tell me my water baptism saves me. And don't write me pamphlets and give me that kind of garbage. I'm going to take the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever, and I thank God that I have the peace of God. And in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, not water baptism, I have peace with God. I thank the Lord I could just hug Him for dying on the cross for me, shedding His blood, giving His life to save mine. I hope you're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation, or you will be forever lost in the flames of hell. You most assuredly will. But trusting the blood, you're passed from death unto life. Well, we hope you join our website, which is www.heritagebbc.com, and we hope you'll take time to write. Our mailing address is Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.